be seated. For the reading of God's law this morning, I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 20. We regularly say this as a congregational reading, but this morning I'll read it from the New King James Version. The words are slightly different and updated. And just listen, please, as I read the law of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. As we've made the point many times, a unique section of Scripture where we have God speaking an extended speech from heaven directly in the hearing of his people. And that calls attention to the importance of it. And as Christians have long understood, it is a summary, really, of all our moral duty, our duty to God and our duty to our fellow man. Since we fall short of that duty, God has provided the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who perfectly keeps the law in every aspect. The Bible teaches that we have forgiveness of sins through him. Listen to how he words this in Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Well, the law speaks to us of our duty, and certainly we see the gospel in that particular text, and even more clearly in the New Testament. Thank God that he has removed our transgressions from us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Please take your hymnal and turn to number 279, and then we'll go to prayer. 279, O Thou who the Shepherd of Israel art, thank you. to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is certainly a privilege to be able to come to you corporately, as we do, the first day of every week. Lord, to remember that we have access to the Holy God of Scripture through the mediation of your dear Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we are also taught to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, even as your word tells us, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So, Lord, we thank you that we can bow corporately. Lord, we pray that even as we are all bowed before you, indicating, Lord, that you are the Lord, we are your humble suppliants. Lord, we thank you that you hear us, that you receive us through Jesus Christ. Lord, as we've come together this morning, we do want to pray for Gerard as he's taking his sister to the emergency room this morning. We know, Lord, that Mary has suffered from a lot of physical maladies. And Lord, we're very sorry to hear that she has a terrible migraine headache this morning, apparently to the degree that she is seeking medical attention. Lord, we do thank you for health. We know, Lord, that each one of us has experienced health to some degree or other. But we do thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. Thank you that you are the Lord and giver of life. We thank you that you have given us a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify you, to enjoy you forever. Thank you, Lord, that we can enter into a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We who once were afar off, separated from the life of God, we who once were spiritually dead, we who once were totally absorbed in our own selves and had no concern at all for our Creator and the one apart from whom there is no life, the one of whom it is said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Lord, we do thank you that you have brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Thank you, Lord, that we, being dead in trespasses and sins, and separate from you, that you have acted upon us. We thank you for those wonderful words in Ephesians chapter 2, but God who is rich in mercy. Lord, we thank you that you have been merciful and you have come to save us. Lord, we pray as we have gathered together in the hearing of your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that you will give us ears to hear. We pray, Lord, that you would take the word that is preached and plant it deep within our souls. We pray, Lord, that it would bring forth fruit, a spiritual harvest. We pray, Lord, that we might be enabled to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that we might be more and more formed into the perfect image of him who is our pattern for sanctification, him who kept perfectly every exacting requirement of your holy law on behalf of us, his people, Lord, and the one who suffered and died that we might live. Lord, as we have come together this morning, not only do we lift up Mary Gray, and we ask, Lord, that you will have mercy upon her, that you will restore her to health and bring her, Lord, to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we pray also for all of us, Lord. We know that apart from you, we are nothing. We thank you, Lord, that you have said in your word, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And Lord, we pray that we might experience that wonderful power in our lives this coming week. Lord, some of us are facing various decisions that we have to make. And Lord, we sorely need your wisdom. We realize, Lord, that many of the decisions that we face have the potential to harm us greatly. We pray, Lord, that you who are able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy would enable us, Lord, to make wise decisions. Even as you've said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Lord, help us to do that as we have gathered this morning. Lord, we do pray for the session meeting on Tuesday night. We pray that your will might be done. We pray for the prayer meeting at the church on Saturday. We pray, Lord, that it might be a blessed time, Lord, of seeking your face corporately before we come to the Lord's table next Lord's Day. Lord, we pray that you will help us each during the coming week to be in preparation. We pray, Lord, that we would remember how your word says that if we are offering our gift at the altar, and there we remember that our brother has something against us, we're to go and be reconciled to him. And Lord, how again it says, if our brother sin against us, we are to go and show him his fault. And Lord, we do pray that you will enable us to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Lord, we know that you designed for us to have peace, peace with God and peace with our fellow man. We know, Lord, that sin has broken off that fellowship that we were meant to experience with God and with our neighbor. Lord, we pray for the day when your peace will be experienced worldwide. Lord, we see how it's even typified by the statement in the prophets that the lion should lie down with the lamb. There would be no more harm or hurt in all your holy mountain. Lord, we do pray that that would take place. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Remember how they shall prosper that love Jerusalem. And we pray, Lord, not only for Jerusalem over in the Middle East, but Lord, we pray for the Jerusalem which is from above, the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, please work in the church to bring us more and more into a knowledge of your perfect will and of the teachings of your word. We pray, Lord, that the divisions that have divided us would be removed. We pray, Lord, that there would be repentance and reconciliation. We pray, Lord, that the love that you spoke of when you said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one toward another. Lord, we pray that that love would be evident in this local church, in our presbytery, in all faithful churches worldwide. Lord, accomplish your holy will. We pray particularly this morning for the church in Metamora. And we thank you, Lord, for the 12-year-old girl and the 13-year-old boy who recently made their public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would enable them to remain true to him throughout the turbulent teen years and into young adulthood and throughout their lives. Lord, we pray that that profession that they have made would be real and that they would never turn back from that. Lord, we pray for the regular visitors that are enrolled in the communicant class that's going to be beginning. We pray, Lord, that they might be enabled to understand the gospel and to make their profession of faith as well. Lord, there are so many good reports in the bulletin this morning from the church in Metamora. We thank you for every one of them. And we pray, Lord, for wisdom for the session, particularly, Lord, as it deals with two recent discipline cases. Lord, that you'd grant repentance there. We pray that you would bless that church with more visitors. We pray, Lord, that there would be opportunity to contact many in the community in evangelism. And Lord, we pray for those that are attending you regularly. Lord, we pray that you would put within their heart that desire to put into practice what we sang at the beginning of the service. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And Lord, for more zeal for our brothers and sisters in Metamora and for all faithful saints, wherever they might be. Lord, we pray for Dr. Jim Knox in Uganda, as we've read, Lord, concerning the difficult time that he recently had seeking to know what was appropriate to do in the case of vaccinating students in a school and not having proper documentation and records for some of them. Lord, we pray that you will just give him your peace, peace in his heart, Lord, knowing that you have called him to serve you in that way, and Lord, knowing that if he in good faith endeavors to serve you, that you're going to bless the result. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless that result. And Lord, we pray for wisdom for the members of the mission as they seek to take the gospel to more people in that particular area. Thank you, Lord, that we can be involved there. Lord, we pray as well this morning for Heidi Carson serving you in China. Lord, it might have been difficult. It probably was difficult for her to be away from her family and her loved ones over the holiday season. We pray, Lord, that you'll give her joy as she serves you there. And Lord, we pray that you will supply her every need and give her fruit for her labors. Lord, we pray for Yasmin, Bonnie's niece. And Lord, as we have heard how she who has lost her father and her mother and other important adults in her life and is struggling, wondering what's going to happen if others were to be taken by death. Lord, we pray that somehow you will impress upon her that there is a loving Heavenly Father who has appointed whatever happens in this life for his glory and for our good. Lord, I pray that you will comfort her. Lord, I praise you for the traveling mercies that many in this congregation have experienced over the past week. Thank you, Lord, for family members that visited us and are now safely back home. We do thank you for the news that Peter and Charlotte arrived safely back in Australia. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless them there and cause them, Lord, to desire you above all other earthly good. Lord, I pray for our covenant children. I pray, Lord, that you will bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you will give us health and safety as a congregation, particularly, Lord, as we walk on icy sidewalks and steps during this winter season. I pray, Lord, that you will keep us from falling and hurting ourselves. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to remember that you are the one who watches over us in all things. Lord, as John and Christy visited with us last Lord's Day and are expecting their first child very soon, we do pray, Lord, for safety and for health for Christy, especially as she is so great with child. Lord, just thank you that you hear our prayers offered through the mediation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let us now continue to worship the Lord as we present to him our tithes and offerings. O splendor of God's glory bright, from light eternal bringing light. We'll remain seated as we sing. Turn now in your Pew Bible or in another copy of the New King James Version to Psalm 19. We're going to read in unison our Old Testament text and then hear the reading of Philippians 4, 8 and 9 for our New Testament text, our text for exposition and application this morning. Please then turn to Psalm 19 in the Pew Bible on page 292. And let's rise together and we'll read this in unison. The heading says, To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David. All together? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Our New Testament reading this morning is from Philippians 4. I will read verses 8 and 9. Again, the Word of God. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This, the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. As we have seen, Philippians is a thank you letter written by the Apostle Paul from prison to the church at Philippi. In it, he shows his appreciation and love for those believers. He thanks them for their financial support and longs to see them. He encourages their further growth in the faith. Particularly, he wants them to have the mind of Christ, who laid aside his divine glory and became a man. He encourages them to press forward with the gospel. In this last chapter of the book, he gives a series of moral duties. We have considered the first 7. Stand fast in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Help those who labor in the gospel. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all. Don't be anxious about anything. Let your requests be made known to God. Today we come to the last 2. Meditate on these things and put into practice what you have learned. These moral duties are exceedingly important for every one of us, but keeping them cannot get us into heaven. For that, we need the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ credited to us. In the words of Paul in this book, we need to be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is from the law, but rather the righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ, as he says in chapter 3 and verse 9. Well, as we consider these last 2 moral duties, the first thing that emerges is a purposeful thought life. A purposeful thought life. Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." The old King James has, "Think on these things." Well, the word meditate or think is a command. Think on these things. Meditate upon them. Mull them over in your mind. Seriously consider them in order to put them into practice. Here is a prescription for a healthy mind. It is so important that we feed our minds with good things, good books, good media, good music, good influences. If we feed our minds with evil influences, then we should not expect to live a victorious Christian life. To use the old computer slogan, garbage in, garbage out. If you have the most perfect spreadsheet with the most perfect formulas that calculate everything perfectly, but if you put the wrong numbers in, the wrong information in, then you're not going to get the right results. And so it is with our minds as well. If we have good minds that God has given to us, and we thank God for the gift of sanity, the gift of a good mind, and yet if we feed it with the wrong information, we're going to get the wrong conclusions. Well, even non-Christians have gotten a hold of this idea, though it does originate in Scripture. Someone has written a book on how to succeed in business called We Are What We Think. And of course, that is a biblical title. I cannot vouch for the book. I have not read it, but I happen to come across that a book called We Are What We Think. And the idea, I think, there is if you think the right thoughts, then you're going to be a more successful businessman. And I'm sure that there's some truth in that. And then there's a pagan philosopher that has made this observation. He says, if you permit your thoughts to dwell on evil, you yourself will become ugly. And again, that's that I believe is a good principle based on what we have here. Probably the philosopher doesn't even know about this particular scripture, but because of common grace, there's that understanding that he has. If you permit your thoughts to dwell on evil, you yourself will become ugly. Well, think on these things. This is the meaning of the term that's used here, or meditate on these things. Here God calls each one of us to have a purposeful thought life, to take control over the things that enter our minds. This is implying, and there's the understanding here, that we have this ability to take control over what we feed into our minds. If we allow ourselves to think negative thoughts about a person, we will eventually become bitter and resentful toward that person. We should guard against that. We should not do that. If we feed our minds with pornography, we will begin to see other persons merely as sex objects. And that we should not do as well. If we fill our minds with the inane and silly drivel that comes from daytime TV, we will cheat ourselves out of opportunities for real spiritual growth. And so he says, meditate on these things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. Well, the verb that Paul uses implies concentrated, focused effort. Think on these things. A habit of thought. As A.T. Robertson pointed out, we are responsible for our thoughts and can hold them to high and holy ideals. We are responsible for our thoughts. That's certainly implied by the fact that the apostle here uses an imperative. He makes a command. Think on these things. So let that point sink in. We are responsible for our thoughts. Thoughts are not involuntary. Right thoughts are a choice. Good thoughts can drive out bad ones. What Paul is calling for here in this verse is the practice of right thinking. This is perfectly in line with the teaching of the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, a verse that I'm sure many of us have memorized. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The one whose mind is stayed on God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the true God of the Bible, is going to experience that perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The one who keeps his mind stayed on Christ will experience perfect peace. Thoughts are real and powerful, even though they cannot be seen, weighed, or measured. Christians are responsible to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling, and before long the heart and mind are strangled by worry. Wiersbe quotes an old aphorism, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Our thoughts are very important. And here in our text, the Apostle Paul spells out in detail the things that we ought to think about as Christians. The first thing that he says is, whatsoever things are true. The first thing then that we are to think about is things that are true. During our Lord's trial, Pilate asked Christ, "What is truth?" He asked in kind of a sneering, contemptible way, but it's a good question. How can we know what is true in our world? There are a variety of competing truth claims. How can we know which one of them is true? Well, we know that the Bible is true. Our Old Testament text teaches the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 19 and verse 9. Here, the word judgments is another word for scripture. The Bible's testimony concerning itself is that it is altogether true. Our Lord confirmed it in those famous words, "Thy word is truth." John 17, 17. So when it says, "Whatsoever things are true, think on these things," the first thing that we ought to think about would be Scripture. Well, Christ is true as well. He says in John 18, verse 37, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Christ is true, as John put it in 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "That we may know Him who is true in His Son, Jesus Christ." And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So Christ is true. Think about Christ. Meditate about Christ. As we meditate upon Scripture and its testimony concerning Christ, our minds are transformed and renewed. And that's a beautiful thing. This is the beginning of a new year, the first Sunday of a new year. It's an excellent opportunity to make a resolution to read through the Bible. Read through the Bible this coming year. Or if that's too difficult for you, then read through the Bible in the next 2 years. God will bless you. There's a Bible reading schedule on our website. If you need help locating it, see me. Or if you'd like a copy of it printed out, see me. I'd be happy to supply you with that. But notice that the text uses the plural. It's evident in the translation as well. "Whatsoever things are true." The Bible is the standard for truth. We are to think about whatsoever things are true, that is, whatever things are in accord with Scripture. There's a wealth of good Christian literature, but there's also a lot of fluff and a lot of unscriptural teachings posing as truth. A Christian needs a lot of discernment. We have some good Christian literature in the magazine New Horizons, which comes to many of our homes. If you do not receive it in your home, please feel free to pick up copies of recent issues of that magazine on the back table and take them home with you. There's a lot of good meaty articles, which are expositions of the truth of Scripture. But if you need help selecting good Christian literature, please feel free to ask your pastor or Elder Carson, one of the elders. We would be happy to steer you the right way. Well, he goes on to say, "Whatsoever things," or whatever, please forgive me, I was raised on the King James Version, "whatsoever things are noble," or "whatever things are noble." The King James there has "honest," "whatsoever things are honest." This word can also mean grave, in opposition to levity. The preacher in Ecclesiastes commended mirth. Ecclesiastes 8:15. There is a place for merriment, yet it should not get out of hand. There's to be a balance and a preponderance of gravity. We're to think noble, not silly thoughts. Those are the thoughts that ought to fill our minds. And we could work our way through the verse. He says, "Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just," that is, in conformity with the standard of justice taught in Holy Scripture, God is a just God. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. Have you ever noticed how much of our popular culture has to do with glorifying things that are impure, things that are of shock value? But God says, think about those things that are pure. He is the one who is altogether pure. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Here are the things, then, that He wants us to think about. If there is any virtue, that means if there's any worth in them, if there's anything praiseworthy, things that endure, things that pass the test of time and stand the test of time, things that... It was interesting, just recently when we had Dr. Beakey speak here at our church a month or so ago on a Friday night, he said we should make good friends. And then he said, some of my best friends are dead, and yet I can read their books, and I can be challenged by them, and I can be brought back to a biblical understanding as I read through their books. Things that stand the test of time. Things that have virtue and are praiseworthy. He says, if whatever these things are, these good things, meditate on these things. Think about these things. The second point that we see this morning is perfect obedience. The first was a purposeful thought life. The second, perfect obedience. He says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Well, here is the ninth moral duty. And this ninth moral duty summarizes all the rest. The word do means put into practice. This word requires perfect obedience. Every moment of every day, no let up. With perfect intention, that is to bring glory to God. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. Here he's speaking about the things that he was teaching concerning the gospel. He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in another place he speaks about the things that the people had seen in the lives of all of the apostles, that corpus of apostolic teaching. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. You've already made a profession. You belong to Jesus Christ. You've received Him as your own personal Lord and Savior. You're part of His church. These things that I've endeavored to exemplify in my life, as He says in another place, follow me as I follow Christ. He says, these things do these things. The apostle does not let any one of us off the hook. He doesn't say, if you feel like it. He doesn't say, if you are up to it. Obedience to this command is required of every single human being. There are no special cases. Nobody can say, that's for other people, but not for me. He says, the things which you learned. I'm reminded of that Old Testament text where it says, they shall be all taught of God. Those things that the Holy Spirit has impressed into your heart and mind. The things that you received, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The things that you heard. This morning I reminded you once again that when we had the reading of God's holy law, God spoke from heaven. And we have not personally heard Him speak in such a dramatic way. We have not personally stood around Mount Sinai and seen the fire and the smoke and heard the thunder and the lightning and seen the lightning. We haven't seen the majesty of God over Sinai, but we have heard. We've heard through the preaching of His holy word week after week in the Lord's house. Those things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. And all of us, by the way, have a responsibility to be good examples. Examples of godliness. Remember how the apostle told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example of the believers. He said, these things that you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. Put them into practice. Well, brothers and sisters, God's word requires perfect obedience. And perfect obedience is only found in Jesus Christ. And that is why we need Him as well. Thirdly, we see this morning the peace of God. The peace of God. Here's the wonderful promise. And the God of peace will be with you. The Bible teaches that the wicked are like the troubled sea. They're always being tossed about by the waves of the sea. But rather, for the believer, God gives us His peace. The Lord will bless His people with peace, the psalmist tells us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, here it's used in a little bit different connection. He says, if you learn these things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, if you put these things into practice, then the God of peace will be with you. And so the gospel comes to us, and think of how many times in the New Testament the Bible teaches us that we have grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our birthright. This is our the gift that God gives to us as we have gathered together with Him. The God of peace will be with you. Here is one aspect of the promise that comes over and over throughout the Bible, how God says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will be in the midst of you. I'll be right there with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And we find that throughout the Scriptures, and it's fulfilled ultimately in the book of Revelation, where it speaks of the fact that God will dwell in the midst of His people. He will be their God, and they'll be with Him forever and ever, and they will experience that peace. We've spoken about peace before. Remember how the Bible teaches us that I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The kings of the earth are rebelling against the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as the Old Testament tells us in Psalm 2, the kings of the earth take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, and they're in a constant war against Him. But all that will be past one day when we are in the very presence of God and we experience that peace everlastingly. There will be no more rebellion, no more war, no more confrontation in heaven. We can only imagine what that would be like. Imagine a world of peace, but we can experience that peace now. The God of peace will be with you. Surely this word conveys something of the idea that you find in the Scriptures of health and safety and happiness. This was the greeting that the Jews would use when they would meet one another or when they would depart. They would say, "Shalom, peace." And here is the Prince of Peace now. And He is coming to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The God of peace will be with you. What a wonderful text, then, that we have. How each one of us needs to work on this every day of our lives. A purposeful thought life. Meditate on these things. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Or as it says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. A purposeful thought life, a thought life that's dedicated to do service to Jesus Christ. And perfect obedience The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these put into practice, do them. And then the result, the peace of God, the God of peace, will be with you. Will grace and mercy and peace to all those who put this into practice. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is our peace, the one who has broken down the middle wall of partition, the one who has given us that access to the Father by the Spirit. Lord, we do pray that you will be with all of us. We pray, Lord, that you will be in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would seek your face this coming year. Lord, I pray that each one of us would make the effort to put these particular moral duties into practice. Lord, that we would discipline our hearts and minds not to think about those things which are negative, those things which are ungodly, those things which are untrue, those things which are of little consequence or no consequence. Lord, I pray that we will think about those things that will encourage us to become godly servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to put into practice all of the teachings of Scripture. And we know, Lord, that it's a big job. But, Lord, we know that your Spirit gives us the grace to do these things. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to experience that peace of God, that peace of his presence with us as we go through this coming year. Bless your people, Lord, with that peace. We pray now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 451. 451. Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth. Let's stand and sing together. Teach me, O Lord.
Teach me, O Lord.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.